Can we greet all of you in the wonderful name of Jesus this morning? You know, a blessing to have been here already to worship God with you, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. I invite you to Philippians, the book of Philippians this morning for a message. I did not forget about the series on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. I've been asked to share on the book of Philippians this coming weekend in Texas. Just having a little trouble with my voice. And so it almost seems like every time I open my Bible, it wants to open to Philippians. So I've been looking at this book, and as I've been preparing this message, I thought I really want to preach this at home first. This particular one. And I realized this morning as I addressed this particular message, I'll confess, and I really believe this, that I'm preaching to the choir. And by that I mean I'm preaching to you as a church that is good at this. But I also think that we need encouragement. And the title of the message is Love for the Church. Love for the Church. Now, it'd be nice if I could just go to one chapter here in Philippians and bring all of this out from one chapter, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be looking at several different passages in this letter, and I like to just simply remind us that don't worry so much about the division of chapters and verses in the Bible. Did you know that those were not in the original? They were added by men to supposedly make it easier, and while it does that, sometimes it distorts our picture of the complete book. And so let's look at it as a book. Love for the church. I'd like to read several different places here, and I'll try and be careful so that you can follow along. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read in reverence to the Word, and also remind us that the Scripture read this morning is the most important part of this time. I like to start at Philippians chapter 2, okay? Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. As we read these different verses here, I would like for you to look for ways to show love and or evidences that love is present, and especially as we think about the context of brotherhood. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now let's go back to chapter 1. I'll start reading in verse 3. 3 through 8. Chapter 1, 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now turn to chapter 4, the last chapter of this letter, verses 1 through 3, and then a few more. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Iodas and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now verse 15 and verse 16 of the same chapter. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Let's go down to verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Just to pray again. God, thank you for your great love for the church. Lord, thank you for this letter that is recorded for us today. Father, we would pray that you would just teach us more about this love that we should have for one another in the church. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Philippians 2:2, that verse where it says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love." What is Paul trying to communicate to us with the same love? Love for the same things, right? That we would love the same things. Have brotherly love. I before we even read the passage, I said, I believe, I know there's love here in the church. But could it be that real brotherly love is a missing ingredient in the churches today, where people just simply don't love each other like they should? And if our love for one another as a church would be all that it should be, how would it change our churches? Wouldn't it just add a new dimension? It would take care of, I'm not going to give a percentage. It would take care of most problems, right? If we would truly have the love for each other that God wants us to have. Wouldn't that be exciting? I think it would. I believe it's possible. Then it comes more personal. How much do I love the church? How much do I love it? How much do I love the brothers and sisters in this congregation? Those that are right here. Those that I see every week. Those I worship with every week. Sometimes more than once a week. How much do I really love those brothers and sisters? I was reminded of the scripture in Revelation 2, where the message to the church at Ephesus was this: "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, this is perhaps referring to our cooling off in our love for God. But isn't it also true that when we cool off in our love for God, we're going to cool off in our love for the church, right? So when we leave our first love for God, it's inherent that we're going to lose out on our love for one another. I guess this message this morning is simply intended to encourage us to love the church. Now, the church is what? It's the bride of Christ. It's made up of what? Simple, isn't it? What's the church made up of? Born again believers. People, right? The church is made up of people. It's brothers and sisters in the Lord that relate to each other. And these relationships are fragile and need to be cultivated for love to grow. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us how much that Christ loves the church. He says like this: "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You know, he loved the church so much that he was willing to give his life for it. And we have many people in the history of the church today that were also willing to die for it. They were willing to die for their love of God and the church. How much do we love the church? We could ask ourselves the question, would we be willing to die for the church, for Christ and the church? But you know, we don't really have to answer that this morning. I think a more important question would be, are we willing to live out our love for the church? That's what we're called to do right now, right? We're not really called to die for it right now. But we are called to live out that love for the church. Paul was a great example for us. His love for the church is just all over this letter. It just seems to just flow forth from his writing. I have two things to consider today. First of all, what is love? What is this brotherly love? And then I like to look at some evidences of love, and there's where I like for you to help me out. So first of all, what is love? What are we talking about when we talk about love? And, you know, there's so many different levels that this word love can mean in our language. You know, we use the word love to say that we love God and we love Sunday lunch. It's not a very good comparison, but it's the same word. Isn't that something? Same word to love chicken than we love God. Now, in the Greek, it's just a little different. They have several different words in the Greek to describe different levels of love. And I'm not going to go into detail on all of those different words, but let me just tell you that the word in the Greek that when it wants to express the very greatest, highest level possible of love, it uses the word agape. I'm sure you've all heard that word before. But that's the word we have here in Philippians 2:2, having the same agape. In fact, every time Paul uses the word love in this letter, it's agape. Agape. Now, the word means affection or benevolence. How would you describe agape love? Paul describes it in verse 8 of chapter 2. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, talking about Jesus Christ, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isn't that agape love? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. No greater love than this. And isn't that the kind of love that we are to have for one another? It's the same word. A love that goes beyond emotion. A love that goes beyond feeling. A love that is a choice. You know, our will controls this love. In fact, at times, the feeling of it isn't even anywhere close. And yet we choose to love. William Barclay says, agape is the spirit in the heart that will never seek anything but the highest good of its fellow man. That's agape love. And did you know that love, this agape love, is the most powerful force that there is. Is that correct? Is it stronger than hate? Stronger than war? Stronger than armies? It is. Love is a powerful force. So what is agape love beyond its description? Isn't love defined by what it does? By the evidences given? By how it's shared? It's defined by the evidence it leaves. And Paul is a great example in what agape love does. What does love do? What are some evidences of love from this letter? And here I'd like for you to help me out. What are some of the evidences that you noticed in this letter as we read these scriptures? Anyone? See any evidences of love? All right, being of one mind. Right. Very good. What else? How else is love shown? Humility. Okay. That's right. How else? By giving. Very good. Others. How else? Some of the evidences of love shown. I'll admit, some are maybe a little hidden, but they're there. Anyone else? Being obedient. Very good. Yes. Which chapter? Yes, okay. Very good. Yes. Prayer would be one. It's mentioned in there. What else? Yes. He thought about them. Anything else? Exactly right. There's two different references for that. One is, I have you in my heart, in verse 7 of chapter 1. And the other reference is in chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. All right, what else? Magnifying Christ. Okay, yes. All right, well, we won't be able to look at all of these. I picked out 6 this morning. 6 evidences of love, or 6 ways to show love. First of all, is number 1, he remembered them, as someone mentioned in verse 3 of chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And even in verse 7 it says, even as it is meet for you to think this all of you. In other words, Paul thought about the church. They were what was on his mind. He had good thoughts about them, didn't he? He thought well of them. And it says every time he thought about them, what did he do? He thanked God for them. Isn't that something? How much do you think of the church? When we agape the church, we think well of our brothers and sisters. We think about them a lot. Not just on Sunday morning when we're together. We see each other and we think, there's brother so-and-so. But also throughout the week, our brother and sister should be on our minds. We should be thinking, what are they going through? How's their week going? I wonder how they're doing. We should have good and pleasant thoughts about each other. We should think the best about each other. You don't have to respond to this, but what comes to your mind when you think about the church? Now, you may be able to say honestly that I think well about most everyone in the church. Except for maybe, maybe one or so. You know, you don't understand. There's just not a lot of good to be thought about this person. You know what, I'd rather not even think about him at all or her. Does it matter what we think about each other? I think it does. How we think about the church, our brother and sister, isn't that a reflection of the level of our love for each other? If we don't think well of someone, we're not going to love them, right? Can we thank God every time we think of everyone else in the church? That's the challenge for myself. Every time I think of you all, I'm to thank God. God help us to be there. All right, the second one. Second evidence, this one's an evidence, I guess. Or it's a way to show love too, actually. It's in verse 4 of chapter 2. Paul prays for the church. Always in some prayers of mine, it says every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. How much do I pray for the church? Paul says every time he prays for the church. Or every time he prays for the church, he prays it with joy. I'm not sure how you want to take that one. I can't honestly say that every time I pray for the church. I do pray for the church. But I can't really say that. And you might ask, well, what does prayer and love have in common? How does prayer show that we love someone? Well, they have a lot in common. And it works sort of both ways. You know, we really agape each other. We'll want to pray for each other, right? It'll just, when we love someone, we want to bring them to Christ and just intercede for them and just pray our heart out for them. That's one way that love and prayer work. On the other hand, prayer also works this way, that when we struggle with loving someone, what's the answer? Pray for them, right? You know, when we can't think well of someone, if you pray for that person every day, believe God's going to give you a love for that person like you won't even believe. Praying for the church. I know it takes time. And I confess I lack in this. But I believe we should take this very seriously. If we would pray for each other by name. I know it's probably not maybe feasible to pray for every name in every prayer. But there's ways to organize that. You can have a list. Take turns praying for one another. And you know what else? I think it's okay to ask others to pray for us too. That means we need to be open and honest, right? God help us to be that way. So when we really pray for each other, love can flow. Now, I also believe that too often we underestimate the power of prayer. Imagine what Christ's church would be like if every one of us took praying for each other very seriously. Paul says when he prays for the church, he does it with joy. If we really love the church, we're going to pray for it often, and we're going to do it with joy. All right, thirdly, third thing, evidence of love in the church, verse 5 of chapter 1. It's the word fellowship. Fellowship in the gospel. You know, Paul just, he loved to be with the church. He loved to interact with the church. Now, obviously, at this point in Paul's life, this wasn't very convenient. It wasn't happening, okay? He was in bonds, it tells us. He was chained to a Roman soldier. Perhaps that's why fellowship with the church was even more on his mind at this moment. In verse 8, he says, I greatly long after you all. He longed to be with them. Now, the word fellowship is koinonia. It means partnership, that is participation or social intercourse. And Paul uses this word three times in this letter. Fellowship, social interaction. We could ask, is that important for the church? Is it important that we fellowship with each other? Remember, we are made, created social beings. We're created to interact. Some are maybe more social, we would say, than others. But I believe all of us desire to be in a relationship with others. We desire to be around others, our friends. So we're likely going to fellowship with someone. What better fellowship can you find than with the people of God? With the church. Right here. The local church. With people you meet to worship with every week. You know what? Sometimes we may get frustrated that we can't get everybody ready to go home after church because people are still talking, and sometimes it almost sounds like people are, it almost sounds like a chicken house, okay? Take that in the right way. I think it's great. So don't be frustrated if people want to talk after church. I think it's a sign of a healthy church when people just love to stay around afterwards and visit. Now, it's not confined to the church doors, this fellowship. There's many other opportunities to do this. Sharing a meal together, visiting each other, doing things together, enjoying each other's presence and company. Fellowship. Do you enjoy to be with God's people? Now, I realize, obviously, we could do this one overboard, okay? Where the church becomes a watered-down social club. That's not what I'm talking about. But I do believe fellowship is a vital part of love expressed in the church. Who do you enjoy to be with? Do you desire to be with God's people and interact with brothers and sisters in the church? I believe it's an evidence of our love for each other. All right, fourthly, Paul expresses his love in verse 7 with this: because I have you in my heart. What does he mean by this? What does Paul mean when he says, I have you in my heart? Paul had a heart for the church. He had a heart for his brothers and sisters. I think he was writing to them that I care deeply about you. I know what you're going through and I feel for you. His love for them was not just in his head. It wasn't just something that he thought and verbalized, but it was something that he had in his heart. He dearly loved them with his heart. Verse chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Here he's caring for this Epaphroditus. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he and that he ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick." So the church there had sent this fellow to minister to Paul. And he said he was homesick. He was full of heaviness. He was probably getting depressed. And on top of that, he got deathly ill. Paul had a heart for him. He cared about others. How much do I care about others? Do I have a heart for the church? Do I care when others are hurting? Do I care about the struggles of my brothers and sisters? Do I care enough to get down and struggle with others? How much do I really care? You know, we can talk all we want to about our love for the church, but if we don't have a heart for the needs of others, I believe it's but empty words. I'm not saying this to suggest that you as a church don't care. I believe we do. I believe we have a heart for each other. I just want to encourage us and remind us this morning, we really need to care for each other. I'd like to. I want to be careful how I say this. You are in my heart. I care deeply about all of you. But even as I say that, my prayer is, God, help me to even care more. I have lots of things going on in my life, but the church is one of the most pressing things on my heart. But God, help us to care even more. You know, the church at Philippi seems like they needed this encouragement. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. He talked about Timothy having a heart. Timothy had a heart for the church. But then he goes on, verse 20 says, "I have no man like-minded, like Timothy, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." I'm not sure who he's specifically talking about in that verse, but isn't that our tendency? To care about our own things instead of caring about others. How do we care for others? This would be another hour. Allow me to mention four basic things that you can do to care about others. Number one is to listen. Listen to others. Number two, try and understand others. Thirdly, identify with others. And fourthly, is affirm others. And there's a saying that goes like this: people don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. Caring for each other's heart. All right, number five, evidences of love in the church. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Here he talks about how they communicated in verse 15. "No church," last part of the verse, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." The fifth one is a giving church. The word communicated here means, it's very similar to fellowship. It means to share with others. To share with others. You know, when we love someone, we want to share with them. We want to be giving to them. Remember when God wanted to show His great love for us, what did He do? He gave, didn't He? He gave His only Son. He gave His very best. That's what love does. It makes us want to give. Now, there's a number of things that happen when we give. Often the need is met when you give. Now, Paul had some needs, but he rather pushes that need aside in verses 17 and 18. He says, I really don't need anything. I rather desire fruit on your account. So while your giving out of love will supply a need, it also does something for you, the giver. What does it do? That it produces fruit, right? Giving communicates our love, and at the same time, it brings us joy. It brings us peace because we're obeying God, and the list could go on and on what it does for us. Giving communicates love. It can be in a lot of different ways. It can be money, or it can be just a small plate of cookies to someone. And I know you as a church do that to each other. Just a token of your love. Giving to each other. Most amazingly, last night, about 7:30, this love was delivered to our door with drinks from Starbucks. Isn't that amazing? Just touched our hearts. You know, love just wants to give and give and give, doesn't it? Love does, it gives. All right, the last one then. Number 6. Paul's example in showing love. This one is in chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, and some of those other verses we've read. Now, it seems like in this last chapter, Paul's love is just reaching a climax. He just can't hold it in any longer. Twice, he uses the word beloved in verse 1. Dearly beloved. He uses brethren 3 times. He uses the word beseech twice in verse 2, which means to call near. And then he uses the word salute twice in verses 21 and 22. Now that word salute doesn't mean military salute, all right? That's not what it's talking about. That word salute means to enfold in the arms. Or we could say embrace. Now, this one may be a little scary for us, this last one. This last one is simply verbalizing our love for each other. You mean it's okay to tell our brother or sister that we love them? You mean out loud? Yes. Out loud. Isn't that just a little silly? Or a little scary? We talked about this thing in Sunday school. About confessing with our mouth, and I almost couldn't hold myself. the discussion was going around about the principle of verbalizing something. Here it is again. Verbalizing our love for each other. You know, there's something about love when it's expressed in a verbal way to each other that reaches our heart like nothing else does. You know, when someone sincerely tells you they love you, it puts a new dimension to that love, doesn't it? It makes you feel that love. Doesn't it feel good? It feels good. Now, I know you're thinking probably that we had just said earlier that agape love goes beyond feeling. It's exactly right. But wouldn't you also agree that love does have feeling? Does love have feeling? It does. And if you never have any feelings of love, do you really have love? You may, but what I'm trying to say is that if you have real love for each other, it can be felt. Maybe not all the time, but at least sometimes. And you may say, well, what about 1 John 3:18, where it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Listen, that verse isn't saying we shouldn't tell someone that we love them. It's warning against just making a false profession of it. Weymouth says for that verse, dear children, let us not love in words only, with the lips, but in deed and in truth. So it is possible to tell someone that we love them and not really mean it, right? We can do that. And we can get to the place where we can use those words rather flippantly or casually. I'm sure you've probably heard that. I've heard it on conversations that others were having on the phone, and then when they would hang up, they would say, love ya. You've probably heard that. I'm not saying that isn't okay. But if you're going to say it, do it sincerely and with meaning. I have a dare for us. Don't be scared about that word dare. I'm okay with using it, I think. I actually looked it up to make sure it's okay to use. It means to have courage for some act, okay? That's what dare means, to challenge someone to do something. So this dare is a challenge, but it's also a dare, and it takes some courage. Here's the dare. For men, tell your brother that you love them. For the women, tell your sister that you love them. Is that so hard? I'm talking about expressing agape love. I'm not talking about boy-girl love or man-woman love. That has its place, but that's not what I'm talking about here this morning. Don't get this wrong, okay? I'm talking about brotherly love, the love for the church that Christ wants us to have. Tell him or her that you love them as a brother in the Lord, or a sister in the Lord, and tell them that it's a joy to be a part of the same church that they are. Does that sound a little ridiculous? A little scary? Could we do that? I'm not going to make this a formal thing, okay? I'm going to let you do it on your own. And you may not want to do it to everyone on one Sunday. Maybe a little overwhelming. But I think it'd be okay if we would make it a point to tell every brother and every sister sometime in the coming months, that we really appreciate them, that we love them. We're glad to be in the same church they are. And just verbally tell them that. You may be surprised at the response. Do you love the church enough to tell your brother or sister? Love for the church. How much do I love the church? Do I think often and well of my brothers and sisters? Do I pray regularly for the church? Do I enjoy to fellowship and associate with the people of God in this church? Do I have a heart for the church? And do I give because I love? And do I love the church enough to express my love to each one? All of our prayer, I trust, is, yes, I love the church, but I want to even love it more and more and more. Let's kneel for prayer.